Join me, if you would, in your copy of God's Word, turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Begin reading verse 18 down through the end of the chapter. Our text today is verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord given for you. And the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Thus ends the reading of God's word. And we'll respond this time in hymn, using hymn 198. Let's rise and sing, Lift Up Your Heads, Ye Mighty Gates. As we come to this text of our Lord Jesus, this familiar text, I thought we would spend a few moments contemplating this one verse, verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know, naming children is an important task, usually relegated to parents. I remember a young lady who worked for me when I was in the engineering world was expecting a child, and her name was Claudia. Her husband's name was John. She had a Jack and a Stephen. And I called her in the hospital when the baby was born and everything was going well. I said, well, what did you name the child? I said, well, it was a girl, and I called her Shanika Lachey. I said, Claudia, Jack and Stephen and Shanika Lachey. I said, that just doesn't fit. She said, well, my husband names the boys and I get to name the girls. And many name their children that way, a name that sounds good to them. Others, maybe with a little more thought, select a name that honors family or friends, maybe a grandfather or grandmother, a favorite aunt or uncle. Others select names for their favorite heroes of the past, some from Scripture, hoping the children will live up to the name given to them. Then there are those who look down the list of favorite names out there and pick a name at random, one that doesn't offend everyone or anyone. But names in the Bible are not like that. You probably noticed that most, if not almost all, names in the Bible have significance. They're chosen for a reason. Just to remind you of a few. Abram, which means exalted father, has his name changed by the Lord to Abraham, or Abraham, father of a multitude. Jacob, which means the deceiver, which certainly described his character early in life after he had wrestled with the angel of the Lord, has his name changed to Israel, prince of God. David's son, among his many sons, Solomon, who was to reign over the Kingdom of Peace. Name means peace. Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. And we could go on and on and on. And so when we come to this statement, it should cause us to reflect for a minute the fact that the Savior was not allowed to be named by His earthly father. His heavenly father chose His name for Him. You shall call His name Jesus. What does that mean? We hear it so often, it may have lost its impact to us. Even in Jesus' day, there were many with the name Jesus or Jesus in the Greek. It comes from the Hebrew Yeshua, which we translate like Joshua. And it means Yahweh saves, or salvation is of the Lord. But better, Yahweh, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, saves. That's His name, the one that was to come, the one that was the mediator between God and man. He had a name and it meant something. And in fact, it's explained by this passage even further, but I want to take a minute more to look at that name, Jesus or Joshua. For there are two characters in the Old Testament that bear that name. First, the one you're probably more familiar with, is the one who was an assistant to Moses, who was the leader of the Lord's armies as they left Egypt and as they entered into the Promised Land. And he conquered enemies in the name of Yahweh. And he was powerful and mighty. He took the place of Moses as leader over the people. He was, as it were, one in the likeness of Moses, who was a friend of God and a leader of His hosts or armies. The second is probably less known to you. We find it in the book of Zechariah. After the exile, when they had returned, Joshua was the high priest. Here are just two verses from chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 of Joshua. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In one day, God would remove the iniquity from the land. And this Joshua, if you read on, was high priest, but he was also crowned like a king. What does this all mean? What does it have to do with this child born in a stable to an obscure couple some 2,000 years ago? Well, let's explain for us in the last part of that verse, and I want to look in detail with you at that short phrase, He will save His people from their sins. We want to divide it up and look carefully at it. First, He, Jesus, the long-awaited seed of the woman, descendant of Abraham, the lion of the tribe of Judah, King David's greater son, the true Joshua, the one who really leads the armies of the Lord. As we're told later in this passage, He is Emmanuel, not just a great man, God with us. His birth was attended by miracles and by the Lord's presence. He and no other, will save His people from their sins. There is no other Savior. He is the only Savior of this world. There's salvation in no other name than in Jesus. The question we have this morning as we celebrate this day of the Lord's birth, His incarnation, are you looking at anyone or anything else for salvation? Salvation is only found in the name of Jesus. It's one of the worst things we can say in America these days, that there's only one way. Pluralism is the religion of our land. Everything is okay. You can believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want. And the worst thing you can say is to be exclusive. But Jesus Christ Himself, I remind you, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father but by Me. The exclusive claims Christ made for Himself. He who has the Son has the Father. He who has not the Son has not the Father. There are not many roads up the mountain. Jesus is the only way. And it can't really truly be a Merry Christmas for you if you don't know Him who is the source of joy and merriment of the heart. Secondly, He will save. All mankind, Scripture points out, needs salvation. We are desperately and irremediably under the burden of sin. We are born in sin. We are beset by sin every day of our life. And we sin because we're sinners. You don't have to teach those little children how to lie, how to cheat, how to steal, how to be selfish, do you? Any of you that have raised children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren know that you have to train them up to be like unto the Lord Jesus. And you have to look to Him in grace, for you realize you have not the strength in yourself. You are imperfect as a parent. Even if you were perfect, their deformity is beyond your control. You cannot unbend what is broken in your own strength. His purpose in coming was to seek and to save lost sheep. That's the good news this day. The Christmas story is the gospel story. The announcement that we have a King who can save. A new King is born. Born to die, but born to rise again and to rule forever. There's no doubt that He will save. And that's what I want you to hear today. There is no doubt. He will save. There was no possibility that He would not gain what He had earned. It was given to Him of the Father. All those that were given to Him, He said, He would die for. And He would lose none. Not one that was given to Him of the Father. He didn't just make possible salvation. He secured salvation. He accomplished salvation. He will save. Jesus paid it all. Isn't that a wonderful hymn? And it reminds us of that word from the cross where He said that very thing. It is finished, or paid in full. There's no more debt. Nothing more that you can add. And the encouragement to us today as we come to many of you that are struggling with sin is this, that He will save you. If you are His, and we'll talk about that in a minute, He will save you. He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will unfailingly bring you home. That's the good news and joy and the merriment of Christmas. He helps us in our struggle with sin and self and Satan and the world. Are you struggling this day? If you're a Christian, you are struggling. Because you have not arrived yet at home, and there still remains in you that which is not pleasing to Christ. Yet He will save you from your sins. It's also consolation for all our work in the kingdom. Do you toil in prayer? Do you work in Christ's kingdom, in ministry, in the world? Have you experienced tests and trials? Some of you this day are lonely. Some are sad. Some have broken relationships in family or among friends. Some are grieving. Have you suffered loss for the kingdom? The word is, He will save to the uttermost. He will see you through it all. There's no test or trial. There's no sin or temptation that can separate you from the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will save. But who will He save? Thirdly, His people. Though all men are in need of a Savior, Christ saves His people. It's a theme that runs throughout Scripture. It's not new with this verse by any means. It runs through the Old Testament and through the New Testament. That the Father, before the foundation of the world, out of fallen humanity, gave to the Son a people. And the Son said, Father, I will willingly die for those whom You have given Me. And the Spirit said, I will take the work of Christ and apply it unfailingly to those for whom Christ died. They are united to Him, belong to Him, adopted in Him. They are particular people, a peculiar people. It's not, this verse isn't speaking of ancient Israel. Some have taken it that way. For many in the day of Jesus were not saved. Many before Jesus came of the covenant people in the Old Testament were not saved. Paul makes that great point throughout the book of Romans and Galatians. Many that name the name of Christ in generations since them are not saved. I hope there's no one in the house this day that has deceived themselves in thinking that they're saved, that they're one of His people, when they are not. No other designation matters. Not whether you're rich or famous, tall or short, fat or thin, northern or southerner, rich or poor, male or female, young or old, no nationality, no distinction, no class. Only the fact that you are His people. For you see, He saves all types of people. Are you one of His people? So that you can have a Merry Christmas. How do you know that? What does the Scripture say? Do you look to the Lord Jesus alone for salvation? This day, Christmas Day, are you looking to Christ alone for salvation? Or do you trust in your works or in a membership to some church or some religious experience you had or religious knowledge that you might possess or anything else? The Scripture says there are evidences in your life because you see, if you have true faith, you have a new heart given to you by Christ. And there will be differences in your life. Christ Himself said that a tree grows a certain type of fruit. Apple trees grow apple fruit. Orange trees grow orange fruit. A foul or bitter spring cannot bring forth sweet water. But if God has changed your heart so that you have true faith, there will be evidences in your life. Are there evidences? Do you never tire of hearing His story? Do you love to read His Word? Do you love to gather with His people and worship Him? Do you love to tell others about Him? Does seeing a new believer in Christ thrill your heart more than anything else? Do you desire above all else to see His name honored in this place, on your street, in your city, across our state and nation, and to the far corners of the world? Those are some of the many evidences Scripture says of a new heart, things that the world doesn't care about. But if you're His people, then you care about those things. If you are here today and hearing the call of the gospel, you can become one of His people by putting your trust in Him alone for salvation. Do you count Him your best friend? More and above that, do you count Him your Savior and your Lord? Finally, the end of the verse says, He will save His people from their sins. This specifies the type of salvation He's talking about. Scripture talks about the people of Israel being saved from the land of Egypt, of others being saved from pits and from lions. Some of us get saved from financial ruin by good counsel. But that's not the type of salvation that Christ came to bring. He came to save us from our sins. It's our greatest need. Nothing else compares to it. Whatever you think your greatest need is, children or adults, if you listed down the things you want, what ought to be at the top of your Christmas list is, Lord, save me from my sins. The iPods will crack. The gold rings will tarnish. The toys will break. The lovely things will grow pale with dust over time. Being saved from your sins will never tarnish, nor grow old, nor fade away. It will just grow. And notice they're saved from their sins, not saved to continue in their sins. Christian, this is a call to holiness. If you want to return a gift to Christ in thanksgiving, purpose this day to forsake at least one sin that you know so easily besets you. Deal with it as Scripture tells you to deal with it, mercilessly. Kill it. Cut it off. Make no provision for it. Don't play with it. It can kill you. That's what Scripture warns. You see, the eye sees, and lust enters in, then sin, and then death. That's what we're told in the book of James. That's the progression. Don't play with sin. Sin is deadly. If you would have a Merry Christmas, and a Merry Christmas next year, and the year after, and more importantly, a merry entrance into heaven, deal with your sin. The Lord has made provision. Remember, He will save His people from their sins. It's what your Lord wants. He's made provision for you in His Word and by His Spirit with the means of grace. Use all those things that God's given you that you might forsake sin. He will not make His people sort of good. He will not make us socially acceptable, although we should be both of those. He will save us from our sins to the uttermost in this life and finally in glory. So that means it covers all of salvation from our justification, the application of Christ's work to us, that we receive His righteousness and He takes upon Himself our sins. That great transaction that happened at the cross. Conversion, where you make that personally yours by the work of the Spirit in your life, receiving the work of Christ on your behalf. Repentance, as you acknowledge the fact that you are in great need of a Savior. Sanctification, as God, through Christ and by the Spirit, saves you from your sins. And finally, one day, glorification. When with new bodies and renewed spirits, we're forever with the Lord. And it will be Merry Christmas every day. Far better than any Christmas here. As glorious and as wonderful as the Christmas season is, nothing compares to heaven. And all the Merry Christmases here won't matter one bit if you don't experience that happy and holy day when He calls you to His right hand. What great news. You shall call His name Jesus. Yahweh saves. For He will save His people from their sins. May we all be in that company. Let us pray. Father, forgive us for taking so lightly this great and wonderful gift. We count the trinkets of the world. We find ourselves impoverished because we do not treasure the one great gift enough. None of us have lived up to what You have called us to do and to be and honor Jesus Christ. Help us this day to honor Him. May our gifts be first unto Him and then unto others. And may His name be lifted up in this place and around the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.